Have a seat. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1, and we return to the Christmas story. But we're going to talk about somebody that doesn't get talked about very much, and that's Joseph. Joseph has such a key and pivotal role in the Christmas story that it's kind of odd, or I guess it's sad, if you will, that he doesn't get much press. But as you're in Matthew chapter 1, we're beginning at verse 18. But in the past couple of weeks, we've looked at how what part the angels played in the story, who the angels are, what their functions are, who they serve. And then last week, we talked about the shepherds, all the same story, but looking at it from different points of view. We talked about the angels. We talked about the shepherds and what they did with the information. But out of all the characters in the Christmas saga, Joseph is the one who's most overlooked and forgotten. And someone has pointed out that there's no place in God's Word, think about this, there is no place in God's Word where we have any record of any of Joseph's words. But we can learn a great deal from Joseph and his godly character in the few verses that we do have of the narration of the birth of Christ as it's given in Matthew. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the dilemma that Joseph finds himself in. So we'll read a little bit and then we'll talk about that. You see, Joseph probably thought his life was dialed in. He figured as far as we know, he was a carpenter. Depending on the translation, he could be considered a construction person, a contractor. But anyway, he's a guy who worked with his hands. So in that time and place, that would be a very, not a prestigious, but a very well-respected function in the community. And in the Jewish way of doing things, he had his eye on a young girl, and that was going to be his wife, and they would build a life together. So everything was moving along as a person might plan. And then his marriage and his vocation, even though they were all arranged neatly for him, then his world comes crashing down. And why is that? Well, and we look at verse 18, you're going to see. But let's pray before we go to God's Word. How critical is that? Heavenly Father, you give us this story, and you give us the ability to look at it from different points of view. And what we learn, Lord, is there are layers and layers of meaning and message here. So we pray, Father, that in this day that we look at this small slice of text, but this very important person, that you would empower our spirit through your spirit to understand, obey, and learn. So blessed be the reading of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 18, we get started out. Now, as we said, here's the situation. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, in 2021, this is almost a common occurrence. But in this day and age, this is a serious, serious problem. Because to be betrothed, we think of it today as you're engaged, but it was much more than that. To be betrothed to a young woman was, in all other aspects other than the actual coming together and living together, they were considered to be man and wife. They are betrothed. This is going to happen. Sometimes it would take almost a year for this to happen. When you became betrothed, you would figure out where you're going to live. In Joseph's case, he would probably build a home for them to live in. So to be betrothed to a girl was a big deal. And Mary comes to him and says, oops, I'm pregnant. Now, I want you to imagine, man or woman here today, just imagine the situation you find yourself in. All we know from the text is that Joseph is considered to be a godly man. He wants to do the right thing, but in his culture, this is a train wreck. So how would you parse that out? I mean, what would you do with that information? He was in a hard place to understand. Why had God allowed this to happen in his life? Mary, I'm sure, told Joseph what had taken place, and promised that she was still a virgin as far as she knew. But whoever heard of such a thing? So he has three options here. Number one, he could marry her quickly even though the baby wasn't his. Number two, he could publicly divorce Mary as an adulteress. And under Jewish law at the time, an adulteress would be stoned to death. And he would be righteous under the law to have done that. His third option was to have the marriage contract set aside quietly and let Mary go off somewhere and have the baby and go on with her life. And, you know, basically that would mean something like, you know what, we spent some time together and we've decided that, you know, we're just not going to get married. So we've canceled the marriage contract. He could have done any one of those three things. But as we find out, when you look at things from God's point of view, there were other options. It was the poet Robert Burns who wished for humanity the power to see ourselves as others see us. What insights would come to you if you could see yourself the way other people see you? Well, what if it could see our lives as God sees us? Now, I know for some of us, that's kind of a little bit of a scary thought, seeing yourself as God sees you. So what Joseph has to try to parse out here is being a godly man, a righteous man, not being able to understand what God's doing here. What does he do? Now, if we could see ourselves from God's eyes, we would realize that most of the stuff that we worry about all the time never actually happens. A lot of the stuff that we worry about, even if it happens, it's not that big a deal. That's the problem with worrying. You get all wrapped up and you cause yourself more harm than the actual thing you're afraid of. The majority of things most of us spend the bulk of our time worrying over are never going to happen. So we waste energy and weaken ourselves for the tasks that we have to deal with now. So foresight and precaution are one thing, but worry is something else again. So what do we do here? In Matthew, in the sixth chapter, we read this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry. It's all going to be okay. If we could see things as God sees things, we would realize that no problem that does arise is without resolution. In our gloomier moments of illness, financial stress, or personal problems, we muse over things that seem to have no answers. But the Bible has great promise. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Just stop right there for a second. God knows what you can handle. God knows how much you can handle. If you are, now remember, these texts are talking about people who are in Christ. These are people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This doesn't apply to everybody, but it does apply to his children. When in our darkest time, when we think that there's no way out, what we have to do is we have to depend on the Lord, that he has a better handle on what's going on than we do, and we either trust him or we don't. We trust him or we don't. And if you trust him and you think that you're at the end of your rope, you have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Even if the hard thing that you're afraid of actually comes to pass, and here's where it gets really, really tough. Even if the bad thing that you're worried about actually comes to pass, you still have to believe that God has a bigger picture and has a better handle on things. He knows that you're going to go through this, and he knows what's going to happen, how it's going to come out on the other side. Do you have that kind of faith? Well, let's talk about Joseph. We have to understand and hope that there are purpose for these things. Look at what it says in James, the first chapter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The more you hang in there and you hold up under stress and persecution, the better you're able to actually do that. But it takes a lot of faith, because we come into situations all the time where we can't believe there's any way out of this. And I mentioned this many times. I talk about 20/20 hindsight. If you really look backwards over your life in Christ, you'll see that there's been lots of times when you didn't think anything could possibly pull you out, and son of a gun, here you are today. So we have to have that kind of faith. If we could see as God sees, we would know that pain always has signals the possibility for growth. Although we sometimes sigh for a world free of difficulties, we know deep inside that such a world would create cold and unfeeling people. If you never had to deal with anything out of the ordinary, it would be a kind of a dull life, I think. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness, according to the scriptures, and it brings peace for the people who are trained in it. Through God's eyes, today may look very different from what you think you see, so trust the one who has clearer vision. So let's go back to Joseph. What a dilemma. What a jam that he's in. And from Joseph's point of view, he may have seen only three ways out. But from God's point of view, there's another way. And it's based on Joseph's character. While the law in Deuteronomy 22 does prescribe stoning, Joseph reacted with mercy, reaching past the circumstances, not allowing the circumstances to govern him. His mercy was totally contrary to the natural human response. What does he do? And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So remember the three options, right? Marry her quickly and pretend it's his. Turn her over and let her get stoned. Or divorce her quietly. So of the three, from Joseph's point of view, the least painful would be the third one. So that's where he goes, because he's a man of character. Before there was any divine explanation, remember, Joseph chooses mercy. He didn't act out of malice. He could have demanded a resentful condemnation, but he acted out of love. How do you react when you're wrong? Would you have the character to do this? When someone does something good for us, we have to engrave it in stone so that we don't forget it. And Jesus has done the greatest thing ever for us. In Micah, I don't have a slide on this one, but I'll read it to you. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "Where is there another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among his people? You cannot stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy." That's the God that we have to do. He delights in showing mercy. So when you get in a jam, you have to trust God that whatever happens, however it plays out, God can see a better outcome than you can. So Joseph decides to do the least egregious of the three options from where he's looking. So he has this crisis of faith. But now what happens? What is this crisis of faith? How do we call on our faith in a crisis? Joseph here is really put to the test. Look at our next slide. In verse 20:21, "But as he considers these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Wow. What would you do? What would you do? An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Wow. He will save the people from their sins. Now, if you're Joseph, remember, this is essentially what Mary had told him earlier. And since he was going to put her aside quietly, he wasn't buying this story. But an angel of the Lord shows up and tells him that, no, you're okay. You're okay. Do the right thing. Go ahead and marry her. Now, whether or not he fully understood the bearing of a son that's going to save your people, we don't know. What we do know, that this man of character listened to the angel of the Lord and proceeded according to the word of God. Now, you and I, at least I'll say, speak for myself, I don't typically get angels appearing telling me what to do. Maybe you do, I don't know. But do we really need an angel of the Lord to appear to tell us how to conduct our lives? Has God not spoken to us through his word? Do we not have the word of the Lord standing in front of us, telling us how to handle these crises? And one thing that's an over and over and a repeated theme in Scripture is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And what I mean by that, the way I take that passage is, trust the Lord in good times and bad. You know, when we do the marriage ceremony, there's always that bit in there with through sickness and health, through, you know, good times and bad times. That's kind of a prescription for us. This church, not this church in this building, but God's church is frequently referred to as the bride of Christ. If we are the bride of Christ, then we need to trust him in good times and bad. And so Joseph does exactly that. In his crisis of faith, he decides to go with the program and do what God tells him to do. Now, my question for you is, would you have believed Mary? Would he believe the angel of the Lord? What is this kind of faith? Look what it says in Hebrews. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. Now that seems kind of at odds, right? Faith is in things that you don't see, but it's also based on evidence. So that may be a little bit confusing, but here's what I mean by that, or here's what I think Scripture means by that. You have enough evidence in your life to trust God if you pay attention to the evidence. You get up every morning, you breathe, you walk, you go about your business. You marry, you have children, you have a career. Oh, yeah, there's all kinds of ups and downs in that story. But you have lots of evidence that God is with you. And we've already talked about, if you look back in your Christian walk of all the times where you've been in a jam and you, somehow or another you got out of it, don't fool yourself to think you got out of it on your own. Oh, yes, you may have done whatever it took to get out of that jam, but the Creator God of the universe is standing over your shoulder and giving you the strength to do that. So there's plenty of evidence in your own life to trust in a God that you don't see. Now, Joseph has an angel of the Lord appearing to him. He has Mary telling him this story, and he's got to decide whether he's going to go with that or not. St. Augustine once said, what is faith unless it is to believe what you cannot see? When, you remember our good friend Thomas, the disciple, which we generally call him Doubting Thomas, remember that? And he's not going to believe anything until he actually sees Jesus and puts his hand in the wounds. And Jesus shows up and said, here I am, go ahead, do that. And then Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Do you now believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Now that's not a put down of Thomas. But he's saying that people who don't have the actual opportunity of seeing Jesus alive out of the grave and still believe in him are to be blessed. So Joseph decides to do the right thing. Believing in something that's almost incomprehensible to him. Remember, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's hold right there. So why did Matthew put that in the text? Remember, we're talking about a Jewish culture. Jewish men were schooled in the Torah. They knew the Old Testament. They grew up in it. They went to synagogue. They knew what the Old Testament said. This particular text here in verse 23, this is from Isaiah chapter 7. It says exactly the same thing. All this took place because it had already been prophesied. Isaiah said this is how it's going to happen. So it had to happen this way. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So it had to happen that way to fulfill prophecy. And indeed, that's exactly what did happen. So that's the why. Why did this have to happen? Because prophecy must be fulfilled. I'm sure Joseph had this feeling. Yet if we're to be faithful and confirmed in our belief and trust in God, we need to believe that his plans are good and righteous. Matthew makes this clear. It had to happen that way to fulfill prophecy. So we had he had his dilemma. He had his character. We looked at his crisis of faith. We looked at why. And finally, we come down to his obedience. What does Joseph do with all this information? When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And I think we're all clear. We're all grown-ups here when it says, and he knew her not. He obeyed the Lord. He did what the angel of the Lord told him. He chose to honor and fulfill the plan of God. God brought about a pregnancy, a birth without marriage or sex. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and overshadows her. There's no room for any person to claim that Jesus' origin was from this earth. There is no room for anyone to think that people generated a Savior all on their own. God led these things in such a way that the drive of attraction between Joseph and Mary was not satisfied until his divine purpose for Mary was fulfilled. That the Word would become flesh, that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem. Some of you may know the name Stormy O'Martian. We have a lovely picture of Stormy. She's a Christian writer. And there she is. And she said this, "Trust that God has your best interest in mind and be willing to do what he asks of you even if you don't understand why." Obedience starts with having a heart that says yes to God. Obedience starts with having a heart that says yes to God. And is that not what happened with Joseph? We learned at the beginning he was a man of character. He looked at his dilemma. He looked at his three options. From his point of view, those were the only options. God steps in and said, here's another option. And he follows that out of faith, out of trust. One of my mentors says that he actually prefers not to use the word faith so much when he talks about being a follower of Christ. He says that instead of saying I have faith in Christ, which I do, this is his quote, I prefer to use the term I have trust in Christ. While technically it kind of means the same thing, in our world where we have people who just reject God out of hand, when you say I have trust in Christ, it poses the question, why do you have trust in Christ? When you say, I have faith in Christ, in the world today, people now they blow that off. Oh, you mindless faith, you know, blind faith. So when you say, I came to the Lord because I came to trust that the story of the Lord was true. I have enough evidence based on scripture and study and whatnot to realize that the story is true. I didn't come to faith because I researched it. I researched just to find out that it's true. Once you understand that it's true, then you have to make a decision. So for Joseph, we have to believe that they call him a righteous man and a man of character. He believed that the Lord God was the Lord God. And all he needed to do was hear a word from the Lord. And he did what was right. So that's what we need to do. We have to trust that God has our best interest in mind. And so this Christmas season, we want to be like Joseph. Let us be trusting that God's plan is perfect and righteous. Let us take to heart the words of the writers of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then as we close, I just want to point out something, because we kind of know this one. It's one people get a little, they go to the Christian store, they get a little plaque put on the wall. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But we don't often pay much attention to the next sentence. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Oh yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And acknowledge him in all your ways. So here's what we learned today. The angels, big players. Servants of God, messengers of God. They did their job. The shepherds, the lowliest of the low, and yet they took the message, and not only did they go and see, they went and they told everybody. And Joseph, as you leave here today, I want you to imagine that you're Joseph. And you understand that the child that you are going to be tasked to raise is the Son of God. He takes away the sin of the world. How's that for an assignment? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for trusting us with your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us in such a way that we can understand it, that we can revel in it, that we can study it, that we can learn from it, that we can be strengthened by it. Lord, as we leave this place today, as we approach the celebration of the birth of Christ, let us be more like Joseph. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.